This is going to be brief. How many of you say amen? Amen. That's a believing amen. Amen. All right. So you said amen, which means you said so be it. You said that's what amen means. So be it. Amen. You're going to be brief. Amen. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Got my Ugandan brother over here. Help me out. But real quick, Hebrews chapter 11, the boldness of faith, part 2. The boldness of faith, part 2. We were talking last week, or in verses, what would that have been, 25 and 26. How Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We talked about our identity and not being identified with or by the world, amen? Because that's what Pharaoh and Egypt represented. And so Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, right? And so we went through all of that. It goes on and says, he esteemed, which means to revere or to respect, the reproach of Christ's greater riches. So he counted the reproach of Christ's greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We looked at all of that last week. I want to go now to verses 27, 28, 29. I'll get through them. It'll be brief. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for our time in worship, our time in prayer. Thank you now for our time in the Word. And Lord, as we break open the Word of the Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would, through the unction, through that Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. Your word says you have no need any man teach you, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in you teaches you all things. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak, Lord. Lord, not only through the words I say, but speak in your children. Speak in their hearts and in their lives, oh God. Lord, what the Spirit is saying to the church right now. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. By faith, we're still talking about faith. The boldness of faith is the message, the faith of Moses. The scripture reads, verse 27, Hebrews 11, 27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. So I want to go back and just look at this. By faith, he forsook. Now, last week, I said that if you're a person of faith, faith is going to cause you to refuse some things, because Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused some things. So faith has a lot of positive things that it brings in your life, but also true faith, a holy faith, an enduring faith, is going to cause you to say no to some things. As Moses said, no, I'm not your son. I'm a son of a Hebrew slave named Jochebed, right? And so it caused him to refuse some things. Well, likewise, this scripture says that Moses forsook Egypt. Now, this is interesting because Moses grew up in Egypt. Listen, when Moses opened up his eyes, you know where he was? He was in Egypt. Egypt was all Moses knew, yet the scripture says Moses forsook Egypt. If you are a child of God, you are going to have to forsake some things. Oh, I think I'm going to say that again. It didn't go over real well. Let me say it again. If you are a child of God, by faith, you are going to have to forsake some things. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but then in this verse, he forsook Egypt. Now, Egypt was his home. Hello? And he forsook his home? Yeah. I like what Ravi tweeted the other day. He says, it's interesting how God works. God prepared a man in a palace to live in the desert, and then he prepared a man in the desert to live in a palace. Amen? That he prepared a man in a palace to live in the desert. That's Moses. Uh-huh. Then he prepared a man in the desert to live in a palace. That's Joseph. And God does things like that, right? And so here we're looking at Moses, and, you know, Moses was used to Egypt. Moses benefited from Egypt. Come on, he got the best education. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he got the best education he could get. Moses benefited from Egypt. He was used to it. He was raised there. It was his home. He grew up there. It was all that he knew. Yet the scripture says Moses forsook Egypt. Huh? He forsook it, right? It says, by faith, he forsook it. He was called by God to take God's people out of Egypt. Interesting. In order to forsake something, you must consider something greater than what you're forsaking. Right? I mean, it has to be the case. If I'm going to leave this over here, it must be because something is better over here. So, you know, when the scripture says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, you know he's going somewhere. You know he's going somewhere. Interesting, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. I want to deal with this word, forsook, or to forsake. Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has, oh, hold on, Jesus. Can I just let this go over here? No. He said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I just said a while ago that if you're a person of faith, you're going to have to forsake some things. You're going to have to forsake some things. So, you know, I love about the Bible? The Bible is the only book that you can turn and read something one place. It commentates on itself. It's its own greatest commentary. You ain't got to go get a commentary. Just open up somewhere else, and it's saying the exact same thing. Oh, it's expanding and shedding light on it. And so when the scripture says Moses forsook Egypt, you turn over to Luke in chapter 14, and Jesus says, hey, you're going to forsake too. Yeah. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to forsake everything to come and follow me. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 11 reads this way. So when Jesus was walking by James and John and washing their nets, he told them, come and follow me. First, Luke 5, 11 says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed Jesus. You think they're in good standing with what Moses did? Oh, yeah. Moses forsook Egypt. He left everything. He left this woman who had raised him. Come on now. It's interesting because when you look at the story of Moses, the son of Pharaoh's daughter had him for 40 years. Then God took him out of the palace and put him in the desert for 40 years. In other words, God said she may have put some stuff in you for 40 years, but see, I'm going to take you out into seclusion all by yourself, and 40 years I'm going to work on you because I'm going to make you the man that I want you to be to go back. See, when Moses went back to Egypt, he was 80 years old. He was 40 years when he fled and went to Midian, but he was 80 when he came back, right? And so he had to forsake all. So likewise, the disciples in the New Testament, They brought their boats back to land. Interesting, because James and John, you remember, they were in the boat with their dad. Hello, this is the family business. This is how we feed ourselves. But they brought their boats back to land, left their boats. In other words, how are we going to make a living? We leaving that all up to Jesus. They forsook everything and followed Jesus. Can I suggest something to you and I today? Can we do like the disciples did? And I know you have a job. I know you go to work. But can we do what disciples do and leave how we're gonna make it? Leave that up to Jesus, because that's what they did. Amen. Is that right? It's up to him anyway, right? And so they forsook all and followed him. The disciples no longer depended upon their ability to provide for themselves, but they did the will of Christ and trusted him with the rest. The family business was not their hope. I have a business, but I can tell you what, it ain't my hope. Come on, it's not my hope, right? Doing the will of God is what matters most. Doing the will of God is what matters most. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me? Moses had much that was gained to him. Can you imagine being the son of the king's daughter, wherever you walk, Jack, people made a path. I mean, they just stepped out the way. Oh, Moses is here. Come on, let him through. That's right. But Paul said, and Paul was the same way. He said, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He said, of the Pharisees, blameless. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one who kept every jot and tittle according to the traditions of men of the law. And he said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul did exactly what Moses did. Everything that was gained to him, he left it. He forsook it all. When Jesus spoke to him on that day on the road to Damascus, Paul was no longer a Pharisee. He left all of it, and he went after Christ. That's what it means when we're reading here what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's wanting the hearers to get this in their mind by faith. And his whole account of explaining this faith to them, he wants them to understand that Moses by faith forsook Egypt. You by faith are going to have to forsake some things. Huh? Now we know this. What is Egypt a picture of? The world. If Moses forsook Egypt, what are you and I going to have to forsake? The world. The world. Well, you say, but you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but beloved, we know we are affected by the world. Because we are here, we are affected by it. The word forsake. Let me just stick to my notes and read a little bit of here what I got, because I think I put something in here for a reason. Amen. Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. As Israel was held in bondage by Egypt, so we were held by the world. We grew up in the world. We were used to it and benefited from the world. But yet, as God has revealed himself to us just as Christ did to his disciples. Remember, God did the same thing to Moses. Moses was in Egypt, fled to Midian. It was in Midian that God revealed himself to Moses, right? It was in Cana of Galilee, or in Galilee, where Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. It was wherever you were when Christ revealed himself to you. We see the whole pattern going through all of Scripture, right? So, but just as the disciples had to, Moses did, so we too, by faith, forsake. That word forsake means to give up something formerly held dear. To give up something formerly held dear. To renounce the world, okay? Why will people of faith forsake the world or not hold dear the world? It's not that we don't live in it. Like, not that we don't, have anything to say in it, but we don't hold it dear. Okay, and the reason why we don't is because we're not of this world. We are not of this world. Sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes, you know, it can get fuzzy, and we begin to, operate on the world's ways. And boy, does the world has its ways, right? In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says this: if you were of the world would love its own. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We see this both in religious ways and in a myriad of other ways. If you leave that, you go into politics, it's there everywhere. The world, does anyone know this? The world does not love you. The world, now, they say they do until you say something about Christ, until you stand up for Christ, until you say, I'm a believer that Jesus Christ died on. You really believe that foolishness? I cannot believe you. Professor John Lennox, I love this man. He's my new Ravi Zacharias. I mean, I was thinking how God, God progresses you through different things. And, even when you listen to a speaker, There are some speakers you cannot hear until you hear these other ones that God has for you to hear first, because there's a progression, because God has to get you to a place, yeah, where you can really hear them. You know, it's amazing how God has this thing. Listen, listen, He's Lord. You hear what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? He is Lord. I would have never been able to hear John Lennox if I didn't hear Ravi Zacharias first. You understand what I'm saying? But John Lennox is an Oxford and Cambridge educated mathematician. A brilliant man. He's an absolutely brilliant man. I hardly ever listen. Ravi's my boy. Can I say that? You know what I'm saying? No disrespect. But I love Ravi. But my new is John Lennox. And John Lennox goes to the universities. He tells me, he was speaking at Harvard the other day, and I was watching him speak at Harvard. He says, yeah, I know some of you, and he's an old roly-poly grandfather type guy. He says, yeah, I know some of you would think you would never hear this from an Oxford-educated professor, but let me tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross. I mean, he just laid it out. I mean, it was just so impassioned and so beautiful. It's just awesome how he just puts it out matter-of-factly. And, mind you, scientifically, that the gospel is true, you see. And so, let me read 1 John 2 and 15. Make sure, yeah, let me read John 2 and 15. This is what the scripture says. Do not love the world. And remember, I just said, as Moses forsook Egypt, we have to forsake the world. It means don't hold it dear. Don't hold it near and dear. John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Don't love the world. Listen, what are some of the things of the world? Well, when I was reading the scripture, I thought to myself, I said, oh my goodness. I have so vividly in my mind. You all know this. In every part of the world, in every part, industry, in whatever industry there is a world system. There's a world system at work. And if you play the game, you get to be a part. But the game is unrighteousness. The game is lying. The game is cheating. I'm looking at my family over here. Let's take sports, for instance, because I got a sports family. In sports, particularly in football, well, baseball and everything, you know what it is? Because it's a performance-driven thing, you know what the game is not to get caught when you enhance your abilities to perform, because see, if you perform, that means, and this drives the world, okay? Let me take something that's very near and dear to me, because it's still resonant in my own mind what I had to go through. You know, I had an employee run off with about $7,000 worth of my equipment one day, and I took him to court, and I found out that the court is just like everything else. It's a game, and you play the game, and it's set up when you go in, okay, pay money to, I got to pay, okay, let me pay this to submit this thing, and then after I did that, I showed up, you know, they tell you your court date is such and such a date, and you say, okay, you want to be jolly on the spot, you know, you're doing your, and so I'm standing in court, but I don't know the game, but I'm fixing to learn the game. And so the judge calls my case, and I'm the only one there. And I said, oh, I got this. I'm the only one here. See, because if you don't show up, then, you know. I stood up. He said, the registered agent for the company that you're suing has continued the hearing, so we have to choose another day. And I'm looking at the judge like, ho, wait a second. I didn't say that to the judge. Don't get me wrong. You don't say that to the judge. But I'm thinking in my mind. I said, wait a second. What's it? And so the judge explained to me, on the first appearance, they can continue without a penalty. They can just continue the case. Well, see, I don't know that. No one's told me that. So I took off work. I went down to the courthouse, paid to park. You understand? I did all this, and I'm sure John is. And I'm like, well, why couldn't somebody call me and tell me that you continue the case? While I said, oh, I know. See, it's a game. I see how it is. I see how it works. You see, politicians, they got, have you heard this term, that pay to play? And if you go to Washington, D.C., oh, look. You go to Congress, oh, please. Come on. You pay to play. And in every industry, if you go into modeling, you know, these girls modeling up there, you got to know the right people, and you got to do this to get this favor, and that's the world. When the scripture says, don't love the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because the ways of the world is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. That's all that was going. Jesus confronted it in the temple. When Jesus came into the temple and these people, they're selling doves, huh? And they're selling them for more than what they ought to be, and the ephah is or the weights are off. God, unjust ways, the abomination to the Lord, all of these things. Unrighteousness. Those are the ways of the world. Not supposed to be that way in the church. So he said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, you want to know what's all in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what drives the world. Drives the world. That's why, now, the world will love what Jesus produces, but they won't love Jesus. Heal me, but don't talk to me about unrighteousness. Huh? Come on, touch me. That's why Jesus would say to people, you know, go and sin no more. After he would heal them, he would say, go and sin no more. Why? Because he was concerned with righteousness. So he said, all of these things are is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, this is why Moses forsook Egypt, and you and I must forsake the world. It says, in continuing in verse 27, it says that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Scholars want to debate whether or not this was when he went to Midian when he was 40 or when he took Israel out of Egypt when he was 80. I tend to agree with those who think that it's when he took Israel out of Egypt because he was not fearing the king then before he ran for his life. He was fearing the king because he had killed an Egyptian taskmaster and he was running for his life. So, he was not fearing the wrath of the king, but I want to move to this next clause that says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now this word, it says he endured. This is one of the reasons why the writer of Hebrews, be it the Apostle Paul or Barnabas or whoever, is writing the whole epistle. He wants the Christian church, these Christian believers, he wants them to endure. He wants them to endure. What does Jesus say over and over, especially in the book of Revelation? He who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures. And so this is a key phrase. It says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Moses endured. How? Did he see him who is invisible? How do you see someone that's invisible? Well, we know, we talked about the eyes of faith. You know that faith has eyes. Oh, what are Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Do you see it? Yeah, I see it. Can't you see it? No, I can't see it. You can't see it? Well, I tell you what, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he opened up his eyes, was caught up in a vision, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What did that cause him to do? It caused him to endure the punishment that he was going through. The rock hitting him, about taking his consciousness out, he said, look, bam, bam, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he's taking rocks. And the Bible says, as his spirit was departing, he said, Father, forgive them of their sin. Faith has eyes. Faith can see. It's the assurance of the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen. When Sherry was talking about healing, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to tell you, Sherry, when we were praying for you. I've had this happen to me, but I don't know why it was going through my mind when we were praying for you. You know the times when Jesus would walk through the temple, he would meet someone, heal them, and then he would leave them. They now don't even know who he is. And they say, who was that healed? I don't know, some man. Where is he walking through? I'm quoting John chapter 9 right now, Gospel of John chapter 9. And they say, ask the blind man, who healed you? He said, I don't know, some. It says he found him in the temple, and then the man found out it was Jesus who healed him. He went back and told him, it was Jesus who healed me, right? Well, I've had things like that happen where I've been needed a touch in my body. And when he touched me, watch this, the pain went away, but I didn't even know it. It was like I was going on, you know, and it was just sometime later, I'm going, wait a second. Did I have some pain? And then I'm like, like he just walking through the temple and went, and he just kept right on going. Like he didn't want to bring any attention to himself. He didn't want, it's like, and I was thinking about that when we were praying for you. So I was just praying, said, Jesus, just touch your little girl. Just touch your little girl. Keep right on going. Amen. When we prayed, when you all prayed, and it was multiple prayers over this shoulder, which I'm sure needed rotator cuff surgery, beloved. Come on now. I'm sure because I was enduring some pain. It was like that. I went and grabbed I was working hard, grabbing stuff, and I went, wait a second. I went, hey! Whoa. I said, Jesus. But I said, I meant to say this. Expect healing. Expect God. Expect him. You know what really, I mean, by faith, Moses saw him who was invisible. His faith in God was the assurance of things not seen. Moses was so sure that God was with him. When God sent him back to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was so sure. Why? Well, some of it could have been, you know, when God said, stick your hand in your chest and bring it out, and it was leprous, he took it back, and it was clean. You know, and God performed all these miracles. In other words, Moses had seen a lot. He endured seeing him who was invisible. Maybe at times he didn't see God, but he saw his handiwork. Maybe he didn't see God, but he saw his handiwork. Then there's this aspect, which some of you will remember Stephen Covey. He's died now. He was the Mormon who wrote the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of his tenets was begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. In other words, see the end. I like to do that once a month. I have to go and clean these two big stores, and it's a lot of work. I mean, it really is. It's a lot of work. But whenever I start a project, I always start with the end. I always see it done. I see it done. So when I start, I'm already feeling victory. I'm already feeling like I got this. This is done. I got this. It's all a matter of time, right? Well, when Moses, what he saw was, by faith he saw the unseen, but by faith he also saw the end. And the end is not only a place, the end is a person. Let me say that again. The end is not only a place, it's not only a destination. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. And the scripture says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the end, therefore he could endure. James 5:11 says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Indeed we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so Moses saw him who was invisible. Then on to verse, I told you I would be quick now. On to verse 28. I only got a little bit to say here about these next two verses. Verse 28 reads, by faith he kept the Passover, that being Moses. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Interesting as we look at this, because as we realize what this is, in order for Moses, in order for anyone to get out of Egypt, they had to go through the Passover. They had to go through the spreading of the blood. You see, over the length of the doorposts and the lintels of the house. So they were commanded to do that. Not only to sprinkle the blood, but they all had to eat of that lamb. Remember? They had to eat of the lamb and sprinkle its blood. So it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, a New Testament equivalent of this, to me, is found in our table of the Lord or our communion. Okay? Because you remember what Paul said. Paul said, but let a man first examine himself and rightly divide or discern the Lord's body. He says, because you don't do this, there are many who are sick and sleep. Huh? Now watch now. Because the writer says here, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He who destroyed, he killed them. They were dead. And Paul comes over in the New Testament and says, we need to discern the Lord's body when we take communion, because if we don't, we don't judge ourselves, right? He says, therefore, there are many sickly and many dead Christians among you because you don't discern the Lord's body. So we see that implication right here in Hebrews, but shedding light on New Testament scripture about keeping the Passover, which was partaking of the Paschal lamb, and drinking of the juice symbolizing the blood, for us, the communion table, that we don't sleep and are sick because we discern the Lord's body. That's found in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. Then verse 29, another scripture that the New Testament sheds light on. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. This answers to our present day water baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reads this way. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. So Paul tells us that he marries now the going through the sea of the Red Sea with water baptism. He says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. In other words, beloved, in order to get out of Egypt, in order to get out of the world, part of what you need to do is go through the waters of baptism. There are some Christians who say, I don't need water baptism. I know of a church who they've never celebrated communion. And I said to myself, what? Hold on. I was talking to the pastor. All of us pastors were sitting around talking, and this pastor said, we don't observe communion. I looked around and said, what? Get up out of here. How on earth do you do that? Wait a second. Hold on. You know, I don't know if they've changed since, but that was one of the things. But there are some Christians that say, I haven't been water baptized. I don't need to be water baptized. People on the cross wasn't water baptized. Yeah, like you're going to take the spikes out and go water baptized. Come on. No. In order to get out of Egypt, part of getting out of Egypt, part of forsaking the world is go through the waters of baptism. Huh? That's what he's referring to here. I believe that it's a veiled reference, because Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians, all ate of the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So my prayer is, may we have boldness, the boldness of faith that Moses exhibited, to forsake the world, not fearing any man. May we endure all hardships with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, as seeing him who is invisible. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, he says, when he says that for our present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, while we look at the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Moses was endured as seeing him who is invisible. Beloved, you have to know. In this, when we were worshiping the Lord, come on, when we were worshiping the Lord, worship, I'm seeing him who is invisible. I know, come on, you know he's just as real. Oh my God, his presence is surrounding, his presence is filling your heart, filling your life. You're seeing him, you're beholding him. It's almost as when we were seeing awesome in this place, and when it says, till we meet face to face. My God, the Bible says that we shall behold him. Then, the psalmist says, then face to face. And beloved, I have this in my spirit that when I see his face, I don't know what you think, but when I see his face, then it's going to be joy. Because the Bible says that he is able to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. My God, my Father is going to be joyful. Why? Because I'm finally where he wants me to be. Come on. I got a picture in my mind. I see it. I know it. That he is pleased with me. Why? Because anything I've done? No. But because of Jesus Christ. He's made me pleasing to God. Oh, yes. So we endure at seeing him who is invisible. Lord, help us then to esteem highly the Lord's table and baptism, the ordinances you instituted for our good and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are released. Hallelujah.